The second Sunday of Lent, we always have the story of the transfiguration of our Lord in the Gospel. We also have the Feast of the Transfiguration in August, where we get to really kind of focus on what's going on in this event. So I don't really want to focus too much on the Transfiguration. I want to just start with it as kind of one of two bookends. So in the Gospel, what's going on here? The Lord brings his three closest disciples up Mount Tabor, and all we're told is that he is transfigured before them. We don't know exactly what happened, but what we're told is that he becomes white as light, and his clothes are shining, and most theologians agree that basically what Jesus did was he gave them a glimpse of his divinity that had been veiled in his humanity. And we believe, of course, that Christ is fully human and fully God, and yet when he took on our humanity, kind of veiled his divinity. And so what he's doing is he's basically showing his three closest disciples his divinity. So the question becomes, well, is he just showing off? Is he just saying, look at how cool I am, I'm actually God, and you didn't realize this maybe, but look here, I'm going to show you my full glory. I don't think so. I don't think he's just showing off. I think what he's doing is he's saying, this is what you're called to. I've preached on this many times recently, that we are not called to become God, but we are called to become more and more like God. We are called to share in his divine nature. That just as he took on our human nature to give us a share in his divine nature, we're called to grow and become more and more like him. And so he's not just showing off. He's not just saying, look at how cool I am, I'm God. He's saying, this is what you're called to. You are called to this level of holiness. You're called one day to be like me. And we know, of course, that that's not going to ever fully happen until we're actually in heaven. But now contrast that with the first reading. The first reading, we hear the call of Abram. And as God often does, when God gives someone a big calling, he changes their name. So we now know him as Abraham, but before he was Abraham, he was just Abram. Kind of like how he renamed Jacob to Israel. We continue this tradition too, by the way. Jesus renamed Simon to Peter, and he became our first pope. We do this in the Catholic Church. Traditionally, when a baby is baptized, they get a baptismal name. They get a Christian name, especially in those cultures where it's not common already to give babies Christian names. We give them a Christian name at baptism. We do this at confirmation as well. When people are confirmed, they get a new name. There's that sense in which we get a new name when we're called to do something. And so this is the first time this happens. God reaching out to Abram and says, what does he say? He says, I want you to leave your land, leave everything you're used to, leave your family, and you're going to go to a place that I will later disclose to you. Did you notice how he says that? He says, you're going to go to a place that I will show you. It's not like he says, hey, let me give you all the details up front just so you know what you're signing up for. No, he says, I'm calling you to step out here on a limb, to leave what's comfortable and to go to somewhere else that has not yet been disclosed to you. But he makes some promises at the end of that first reading. He says, if you do this, I will, he kind of sounds like a politician. You have to wonder, like, is the Lord going to fulfill all of these, you know? If you do this, you know, if you vote for me, your taxes are going to go down and you're going to get free everything and life is going to be so much better. God says to Abram, if you leave your land, if you leave your family, if you go to this place that I haven't told you about yet, but I'm going to disclose to you later on, if you do all that, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And so Abraham, thankfully, trusts the Lord and sets out. And we know the rest of the story, right? He's renamed Abraham. He becomes, in fact, the father of many nations. To this day, Jews, Christians, and Muslims alike refer to Abraham as their father in the faith. He was the first, really, to kind of found monotheism. This is part of what made Judaism so unique, by the way, in that time, is most other religions at that time were all very polytheistic. And here Judaism comes along and says there is one God. And Abram was the first to hear his call. And then from Abraham, we had Isaac, who had Jacob, who was renamed Israel, and the 12 sons and 12 tribes of Israel. And boom, that's Judaism. We have these two bookends, though. We have, in the first reading, this sense of uncertainty, this sense of I have to just trust. I don't know what I'm getting into. And then in the gospel reading, we have the finality. We have, this is what it looks like at the end if we are faithful. This is the glory to which we are all called, that Christ is showing his disciples. And if we see the first reading in the gospel as kind of bookends of the Christian life, this is the thought I want to leave you with today. If we see the first reading as kind of, we're all called to step out in faith, we're all called to respond to a call, we are all given a call, and we need to step out in faith, not knowing what it's going to look like, but trusting that the Lord who calls us is the same Lord who's going to give us everything we need to fulfill that call, and not just that, but that he knows us better than us, and that whatever he calls us to is automatically going to be better for us than whatever we think might be best for us. But so here's the problem, though, is we are stuck now kind of in between these two bookends. We are stuck. We have all responded to some call. Every single one of us here, we've all responded to some calls. And just a few off the top of my head, certainly in baptism, we were all called to holiness. We're all called to be saints. We are all, the fact that you're here and that you're here on time, right, with daylight savings time even, that tells me that you are taking your call to holiness seriously. But also perhaps on a different level, those of us in the military, we've responded to a call that we have felt to serve our country. Maybe that's why we raised our right hand and took an oath. Or maybe those of us who are family members of military, we've responded to the call to support that military member and to not really have much of a say over our lives and to go wherever the Air Force sends that military member. And so here we are in the middle. We've all responded to various calls, and some of us are not done yet responding to calls. Some of you out there, the Lord is still calling you to do something beyond what he's already called you. Again, he's called all of us to holiness, but the Lord is calling some of you maybe, especially those of you who are younger, you're still not entirely sure what you're going to do with your life. Maybe you've joined the military, but now what? Am I called to get married one day? Am I called to get out of the military and be like my best role model in the world, Father John, and go to seminary, right? And then go back into the military as a chaplain, right? Am I called to live out my call to holiness radically by being away from the world in a monastery, in a convent, as a nun, and helping the poorest of the poor? Right, so we are in the middle. We are still, we've responded to some calls, and there are some other calls that we haven't responded to yet that we're still waiting to hear, but we are in the middle. And it can be a very difficult place to be, right? Because sometimes we hear about what happened in the gospel. We hear about the glory that awaits us, that Christ shows us. Again, he's not just showing off. He's saying, this is the glory that all of you are called to. So we hear about that, and on the one hand, we try to trust it. We try to have faith in it, and we say, okay, that's awesome. That's what I want. I want to be in heaven with God for all eternity. I want that glory that he has called me to. Nobody says, I don't want to be in heaven. Nobody says, I don't want to live the full glory that God has called me to, and yet we're not seeing it. And those apostles, by the way, those three apostles that Christ showed his glory to, they were in the middle of their journey as well. They were then going to have to continue back down that mountain when that vision was over and go on with life and continue to follow our Lord when his teachings got even more and more bizarre. Like when he tells them, by the way, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. What? And we're told in Scripture many people abandoned him after that because his teaching was too hard. Or when finally they're called out on their faith and they all abandon him and they all leave Christ to be killed by himself. No one's sticking up for him. And so they still had a lot of journeying to go. And I think Sometimes the Lord gives us these quick little flashes of light to let us know, hey, you're on the right path. You've still got some to go. But this is what you're called to. I know every once in a while I've had those in my life where, especially when I am discouraged or depressed, and the Lord just kind of turns on that light real quick and maybe lets us see quickly that we're on the right path. Maybe it's an encouragement from someone. Maybe it's we finally get to see the fruit of our labor. How often do we not get to see the fruit of our labor? But maybe every once in a while it's great when we get to see, hey, that one person I spent hours counseling didn't kill themselves. Thank God. And I had a part to play in that. Okay, maybe I am in the right place. Maybe I am doing the right thing, right? Or that person I'd been preaching to and answering all those questions, they've finally come to faith. They've realized that the truth is true, right? So every once in a while, the Lord flashes on those lights because we're stuck in the middle. We see the glory to which we're called, but we're not there yet. And so I want to wrap up with this in the second reading, St. Paul. His second letter to Timothy, which we had as our second reading today, he gives some advice on how to operate kind of in the middle, where we are now, between having responded to the call and not yet at the finality. St. Paul says this to Timothy, who, by the way, was one of his followers who he ordained a bishop and left behind as St. Paul went and continued to preach. And he's now writing back to Timothy and encouraging him as a bishop. And what does he say? He says, bear your share of hardship for the gospel with the strength that comes from God. We all have a share of hardships. We all have our share to carry. Just this past week, right, the wing did that wing march, and Colonel Blackwell's idea. And I actually got to talk to her about it beforehand. And I said, ma'am, you realize there is like some deep theology going on here. And she was like, no, what do you mean? And I was like, there is some sacramentalizing here of this rucksack that you're telling us to carry, because it's a physical rucksack that we put physical things in, and it's going to cause physical pain to our backs. But the whole point is that it is a symbol of the invisible things that we carry that cause pain to us. I said, there's a whole sacramentalization. She was like, that's too big of a word for me. But I said, there is a huge sacramentalization here of what's going on. This is awesome, because we are reminded from the physical pain of having to walk 3 miles with a 30-pound rucksack on it. We're reminded that, like, hey, we all carry things that we don't see. And so what does St. Paul say to Timothy? He says, bear your share of hardships for the gospel, because if you're living the gospel, you're going to bear some hardships. If you're not bearing any hardships, that's probably a litmus test that maybe you're not living the gospel correctly. So he says, bear your share of hardship for the gospel with the strength that comes from God. And what does he say after that? He says, he has saved us and he has called us to a holy life. He's called us to a holy life. He's called us to that glory that Christ showed those three closest disciples on Mount Tabor. So I'll wrap up with this. Let's use this Lenten season today, and not just today, but of course throughout the season, but let's refocus our efforts today to take advantage of this whole 40-day Lenten season to trust more and more that the God who calls us, who has called us and who is continuing to call us, sometimes like Abram, to step out into the unknown, let's trust that the God who calls us is the same God who knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing, and not only does he know what he's doing, he knows us better than we know ourselves. Think about that. You know yourself, right? You think you know yourself. You know what food you like and what food you don't like. You know what kind of movies you like and what kind of movies you don't like. You have an idea of what a fun Sunday night looks like and what a fun Sunday night does not look like, right? You know yourself. God knows you better than you know you. God knows you better than you know you. And so if we believe in that God, if we trust that there is a God who calls me, but not only does he call me, but because he knows me better than I know myself, he is only ever going to call me to do that which he already knows is going to fulfill me. Better than what I think is going to fulfill me. And so when God calls me and I say, that does not look like it's going to fulfill me, I know me, God, and that plan that you've put out in front of me, that doesn't look like I'm going to enjoy that. I don't think I'm going to be fulfilled with that plan, God. Whether it's a long-term plan or a short-term plan, we all fall into that trap. And the whole point is we need to cut that out. Because basically what we're saying is we don't believe in God. Every time we turn down God's call, what we're basically saying is, yeah, I believe in a God, but certainly he's not that smart. Certainly he's not that all-knowing. Certainly he doesn't really know me, because if he did know me, he wouldn't call me to that, because after all, I know that that's not going to fulfill me. And God's saying, I do know you. I know you better than you know you. And if I'm calling you to do something, it's only because I already know that it's going to fulfill you better than the plans that you think you have. And so St. Paul tells us, God has called us to that holy life. He's called us not just to be happy, not just to be content, but he has called us to that glory that Christ showed us in the Transfiguration. So let's pray that we have the strength and the courage, and it does take a lot of courage, to shut up and listen. Or as we say in the military, shut up and color, right? We need to be willing to say, yes, Lord, you know, salute smartly and say, I don't totally get it, and I don't need to totally get it, and that's fine, because I trust you. I believe that you are a God who knows everything and who certainly knows me better than I know me. So let's pray today during this Lenten season that we can continue to follow God's calls, step out like Abram did, and respond generously.